scripture reading this afternoon. If you're true with me now to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. God's word reads as follows. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol lay hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. And having completed the series from the Belgic Confession, I invite you to turn with me now to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. Page 8 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how does the world define comfort? Well, if you looked in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, defines comfort the following way. Listen carefully. A state or situation in which you are relaxed and do not have any physically unpleasant feelings caused by pain, heat, cold, etc. A state of feeling of being less worried, upset, frightened, etc. during a time of trouble or emotional pain. Immediately, we are inclined to conclude that comfort by its very definition, according to the world, then is really unattainable, isn't it? In a world of sin, in a world where the consequences of sin have infiltrated every sphere of life and impacted every single human being on the face of the earth, there will always be physically unpleasant feelings caused by pain, heat, etc. In a world of sin and the consequences of sin, there will always be things that make us worried, upset, or things that we might even find frightening. Is there ever a time in our lives when we are completely free, free of trouble, free of pain? And so, by definition, by the world's definition, comfort is really then beyond our grasp, isn't it? It's beyond our human experience. Oh, to be sure, we talk about the comforts of our home, a comfortable lifestyle, a comfortable ride, a comfortable retirement, a comfortable chair, clothes. But all these things are merely momentary, aren't they? Temporal at best. Does the world, or for that matter, can an unbeliever living in a world of sin, living in a world where the consequences of sin have to be dealt with every day, can there be true comfort as defined by our dictionary? The answer, not really. And yet for Christians, we experience comfort, not as defined by the Webster Dictionary, or as the world searches in vain for comfort, but rather we experience a true, a lasting, a life-enriching, a God-honoring and a God-glorifying comfort, as God's Word defines and describes comfort. Comfort for Christians is not only attainable, but comfort is an everyday reality for us as Christians, Christians who believe in Jesus Christ. Here in Lord's Day 1, the Catechism summarizes the biblical teaching of comfort. And so let's proceed this afternoon on the theme, our only comfort in life and in death. I want to look at three things. First of all, our confession, the reality or the benefits, and thirdly, how we come to experience that joy. First, our confession. Here in Lord's Day 1, in response to the question, what is your, notice, only comfort? Not just what is a comfort, but what is your only comfort in life and in death? And Christians make that personal confession of their faith. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's beautiful, isn't it? Because when we take a look at the beginning, how God created man in his own image, distinct from all the other works, from all the other creatures that he created, and this creator-creature distinction, man would experience that comfort and joy of living in close communion with God in the Garden of Eden. And before the fall of man into sin, God and man walked and talked through the garden. There was that communion. There was that reconciliation. There was that peace. There was that comfort. But along comes Satan, and he promises Eve autonomy. That is, he promises Eve independence. He promises you will become like God. But this promise of autonomy resulted in separation from God, which brought only sin and misery into this world. The comfort and joy of life lived in communion with God was now suddenly broken by man's disobedience. Sin erected a barrier between God and man. Man's greatest comfort, a life lived in communion and fellowship with Almighty Creator God, would be achieved again only through a restored relationship with the Creator. And much to our comfort and joy, in God and His grace, responded to man's rebellion with the promise of a Savior. And it is through Jesus Christ that our fellowship with God has been restored. Jesus is our deliverer from sin. We confess he is my mediator. He is my redeemer. He is my savior. I belong to him. What is the Bible's definition of comfort? I belong entirely, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And now, belonging to Jesus, I now live in sweet communion with my Father in heaven. These are the words of comfort spoken in Isaiah 43, verse 1. Fear not. Why not? For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You're mine. How? I redeemed you. How? Through Christ. These words of comfort are found again in 1 Corinthians 3:23, where it says, and you are Christ. And then it goes on in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Yes, our belonging to Jesus, our reconciliation with the Father, came at a price, a tremendous price, as expressed in 1 Peter 1. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Congregation, what is the cost of your belonging to Jesus? He redeemed me. He purchased me. How? With his precious blood. Such is the magnitude of his love. He laid down his life for me. He shed his precious blood on a cross for me. The confession, I belong to Jesus, now also establishes my identity and establishes my worth. Ultimately, it's not what others might think of me that really matters in life, but it is that I belong to Jesus that affords me comfort and joy. I am not a nobody. I do matter. How do I know? I belong to Jesus. I am the personal property of my Lord Jesus Christ. All of me, body and soul, he redeemed me, he purchased me, he laid down his life for me. He shed his precious blood on a cross to redeem me. The confession, I belong to Jesus, now gives me that unspeakable comfort and joy. It gives me meaning, life. It gives me purpose in life. It gives me direction in life. Satan continues to feed the world with the lie to all of humanity that comfort is found in your autonomy, your independence from God, your rights. Satan continues to deceive the world with the belief that comfort is to be found in the abundance of one's possessions. Satan would have us to believe that comfort is freedom from pain or trouble. It is to defy death itself. Then God's word tells us the exact opposite, doesn't it? My comfort, in fact, my only comfort in life and in death, is that I belong to Jesus. Yes, even in a world of sin, and even a world of pain and trouble, Even in a world where we must all experience death, yes, even our own death. Listen to what we read in Romans 14, 7 to 8. For none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Isn't that reassuring? Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Body and soul, we are the Lord's. Belonging to Jesus, there is comfort. It's not freedom from pain and suffering. It's not freedom from death that spells comfort. Belonging to Jesus, yes, even in pain, even in trouble, even in death, belonging to Jesus is our comfort, our only comfort. Isn't this precisely what we confess along with the psalmist when he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Christians, like everyone else, will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But there's a difference. For Christians, we do so without fear. Belonging to Jesus, his rod and his staff, they will comfort me. Belonging to Jesus, my eternal destination is to meet with my Savior who redeemed me, who bought me, to whom I belong. Those outstretched arms in a cross, those nail-pierced hands will one day welcome me into glory. Our death is precious. Precious to him because there on the cross, through his death, he obtained my salvation. And now upon my death, belonging to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, he will welcome me. He will welcome me home. Second, the Catechism goes on to speak of the reality or the benefits of belonging to Jesus that afford Christians such comfort. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Our confession speaks, congregation, here of the reality, of the benefits of belonging to Jesus that afford us such great comfort. What's the first benefit? Belonging to Jesus, he has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. Congregation, you will never experience true comfort, no peace with God, unless you have that peace to know that our Lord Jesus Christ washes and cleanses us from all our sins. Psalm 51, David pleads with the Lord, acknowledging in his sin with Bathsheba, his murder with Uriah, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And that assurance is expressed again in 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all our sins. Belonging to Jesus is our comfort, our only comfort in life and death. Rooted in what? That Jesus Christ has fully paid for all my sins. How? With his precious blood shed on Calvary's cross. There is power. power in the blood of Christ to wash away the foulest of sins. Second, belonging to Jesus, he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. There can be no comfort in life if we remain under the tyranny, under the reign, under the dominion of Satan himself. But what is our comfort? That thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ, we are no longer living under Satan's domain. We are no longer slaves to sin. Belonging to Jesus, Jesus is not only my Savior, but he is the Lord. He is the master of my life as a new creation in Christ. Third, belonging to Jesus, he also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Due to the fall of man into sin, we're all sinners, and we all suffer, each and every one of us, the consequences of that fall into sin. Christians are not exempt from the sorrows and the sufferings of this life. Trials and tribulations are part of the Christian life. But then we have that comfort, don't we? I belong to Jesus. And whatever adversity that God in his infinite wisdom puts upon my path, I know that belonging to Jesus, it is ultimately for my good and for my salvation. What did Joseph conclude? When you take a look at Joseph's life, and you read of all the trials and all the hardships, hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused of rape, tossed into prison, forgotten. And then he concludes, it's a powerful verse in Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me. He's talking to his brothers. But as for you, yeah, you meant evil against me. You were jealous. You sold me into slavery. Yes, you meant evil. That's the reality. But, says Joseph, God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is to this day to save many people alive. Isn't that amazing? Coming from the lips of someone like Joseph. When you look at all the trials, all the hardships, even standing up, a man of integrity, refusing to go to bed with the master's wife. Says, all that misery of life, all the sorrows, all the hardships, God meant it for good. Why? In order to bring it about as this day, to save many people alive. And he's talking here not just merely of the physical saving. Yes, through Joseph being in command. Yes, in Egypt. Yes, during a famine. Yes, interpreting the dreams saved many people by interpreting that dream. But more than that, what's the story about? If Jacob's family dies because of the famine, what happens to that line of promise from which the Messiah would come? It dies during the famine, doesn't it? It dies during the famine. And so the good that God meant out of saving Joseph, not only Joseph's life, but also of his family. Why? Because from that line would be born the Messiah. God's good and perfect plan. And those words again are echoed in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Yes, but now, even though through the yes buts, God works all things together for good. How? Sometimes we don't always know. Sometimes we aren't always given to see. But he does. How do we know? Because he says so, and he promises that he will. I remember dealing with a tragic death. And the parents would, someone would quote this passage during a time like that. It's not something that we would quote readily at a time necessarily at a sudden or tragic passing. But the question would often be, but how? I don't know. I don't know why a person has to go through cancer or depression or sickness or through certain trials. But I know what God promises in his word. And that promise speaks of unspeakable comfort, doesn't it? It's all because we belong to Jesus. A sovereign God will work out his good and perfect plan. That's our comfort. And much to our comfort, we're given that wonderful assurance that no matter what happens to me, no matter how much I may even at times doubt the love of God, the promise is given that no one can snatch us out of the hands of Jesus because I belong to him. And because I belong to him, Scripture says in John 10, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Yeah. Because I belong to Jesus, he not only provides for all my physical needs, he not only works out his good and perfect plan and purposes, yes, through all the trials and sorrows of life, but congregation, he's the guardian of my soul. He's the guardian of my soul. No one, nothing can snatch me out of his hands. What does Christian comfort look like? I am in the hands. I am in the care of my faithful Savior. Those hands, what hands? The hands that were stretched out on a cross. And those are the hands that says, your salvation is secure in me. You belong to me. He watches over me, body and soul, in life and in death. Fourth, belonging to Jesus, he by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live with him. Isn't that beautiful? What did Christ do when he departed from this earth? He said, I will send you a comforter. I will send you the Holy Spirit. And so Christ enlists the services of the Holy Spirit who has sealed my salvation in Christ Jesus and who provides me with that wonderful assurance that I belong to him. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. What a comfort. Belonging to Jesus, the Holy Spirit not only secures, not only seals my salvation, but he gives me that assurance. He gives me that conviction that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the question before us this afternoon is, have you claimed in true faith what it means to belong to Jesus and to live in the comfort and joy of all the benefits divine which we in Christ possess? Do we realize, congregation, enough? Do we appreciate enough the benefits we possess in Christ? the riches we have in Christ. What it means to us each and every day that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a powerful confession, isn't it? It's comforting. Then the Catechism asks, what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Notice the question is not, how do I get it? The question is rather, what must I know to enjoy it? If you want to live and die in the joy of this comfort, the Catechism says we need to know three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all the sin and misery. And third, how I'm to thank God for such deliverance. First, to live in joy, die in the joy of this comfort, I must know how great my sin and misery are. Congregation, we live in a sin-denying culture today, don't we? We don't readily take ownership for the sins that we personally commit. It's often someone else's fault, or, well, if you didn't say that, if you didn't do that, I wouldn't have responded the way that I did. We're always making excuses, and we're quick to blame others. We often blame our upbringing, our environment. Some are inclined even to blame the church. But without taking ownership of our sin, we will never, never, ever experience the comfort of what it means to belong to Jesus and to know that all our sins are forgiven through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The comfort of belonging to Jesus, the comfort of the cross, begins where? What must you know? I need to know I'm a terrible sinner. I need to acknowledge my fallen state. The burden of the weight of the guilt of sin comes when we acknowledge and confess our sin. And so, too, we're often inclined to minimize, to trivialize sin, aren't we? It's not really that bad. Everybody does it. Not like I killed somebody. Congregation, we do well to remember that every sin, whatever that sin may be, greatly angers God. How often do we really think of that? That my sin truly angers God. And that God will punish my sin temporally or even with eternal punishments. What must I know? I have to know the greatness of my sin. But secondly, to live and die in the joy of this comfort, I must know how I'm set free from my sin and misery. Knowing the greatness of my sin and misery, I need to know the magnitude of God's amazing grace. I need to understand the immeasurable riches of God's love towards me, a sinner, by which he sent his Son to die my death. To know the joy of this comfort, we need to understand the humility of Christ, the eternal Son of God, who took upon himself our human nature to pay our sin. The incarnation of the eternal Son of God is not only a profound mystery, but just leaves us with a sense of awe. That the Word became flesh. Why? For our sins, for our salvation. The Word became flesh to be my sin bearer, Jesus was crucified as one accursed on a cross. Why? Because of my sin, because of my misery. Do you understand? Do we have that comfort of looking at the cross? And to live and die in the joy of this comfort, I must know how I am to thank God for such deliverance. If you understand the greatness of your sin and misery, and you understand the significance, the wonders of God's love in which he sent his Son, who willingly came to earth to die my death, that by his precious blood my sins are now forgiven me, how now shall I respond to this? How? By our love, our obedience, our gratitude. Earlier in Psalm 116, we read, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I will come and worship." And a little later in verse 16, "O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds." And then the response of thanks, "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord." How do we get to know this comfort? Do you know the greatness of your sin and misery? Do you understand the significance of the cross and what we've been delivered from? From sin, from death, from hell. And what's David's response in this psalm? Gratitude. Thankfulness to God. He expresses it in words. He expresses it in worship. He makes a vow to obey and to love the Lord his God. True comfort comes only to God's people, who through true faith, rooted in the knowledge of our sin, salvation, service, or guilt, grace, gratitude. It is with this faith, with this knowledge, with this conviction that Christians who belong to Jesus Christ experience and possess a comfort that is unique to only us as Christians. A comfort the world doesn't know, and the world will never know unless they come to know Jesus. In response to the all-important question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And we confess, I'm not my own. I'm not my own. But I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to who? My faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. What a most blessed comfort. In fact, our only comfort. Amen. Let's respond by turning to number 432. We'll stand to sing all the stanzas.